Well, this evening we're going to start an ambitious project studying and looking through the book of Esther, and it is an amazing, amazing story. I'm entitling the message from chapter 1. We'll look at this evening. We'll have an introduction to the book and then look at some things in chapter 1. But I'm entitling the message from Esther chapter 1, verse 19. And the title of the message is The Royal Command of the King. You see that in verse 19? If it please the king, let there go a royal command from the king. The royal command. Now, in this book, we read this word royal several times. And every time I read it, I always think about the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the majesty of the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to consider in our study through the book of Esther, pictures of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always on the lookout, aren't we, when we read the word, to see the gospel. We know all scripture is given of God by divine inspiration, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that we might be truly furnished of God. We also know from reading the word of God, Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And the hope we have is Christ, who is our hope. We have a good hope through grace. Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. Now, this book of Esther is no different than all other scriptures. Even though in these 10 chapters, the name of Jehovah, the Lord our God, is not written down one time. Did you notice that as you read through there? Not one time does it mention the name L-O-R-D or Jehovah. Not one time. Not God. Not one time. Yet we see his handiwork, his footprints, his fingerprints are all over this precious story. He's everywhere in this story. In the events of all human history, we see the mighty workings of our God, who is the absolute sovereign over all things. The absolute sovereign. He rules and reigns over all things. Creatures, men, in heaven, earth, and hell. Good angels, bad angels, demons, devils, all men, kings, principalities, powers. He rules over all things. You can't take that too far. Of him and through him and to him are all things. Our God is in the heavens and he's done whatsoever he has pleased. Now this story is a story of the sovereign providence of God in the book of Esther, protecting, intervening, and influencing to protect his people and to preserve them by his power. That's what it's all about. Our lives have been influenced and protected, and God has watched over us even long before we knew him in saving mercy. He knew us. His eye was upon us and over us. And one day, he called us unto himself. I think about my story, where I came from, and where I grew up, and how the Lord brought me to hear the gospel. And it was no mere accident. It was all by God's purpose. He had his eye on me from all eternity, chose me in Christ, and made me his own. In a real purpose and essence, the Lord is always protecting his people. And in this story, we're going to see how the Lord is protecting the seed of the humanity from which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Remember, he would come through the seed of David, David's line, David's family. Over in chapter 3 of Esther, you remember Haman, the wicked man, had a decree that he got from the king to destroy all the Jews that would have put an end to the line of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Haman's wicked plot would have been brought to pass, there would be no son of David, son of God, through the line of David. You see how the Lord even then was protecting and watching over his covenant people, that the promised Messiah would come. You remember Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, had Haman carried out his wicked plot to destroy every Jew. What would have happened to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ? He couldn't have been the line of the tribe of Judah, because Judah would have been wiped out. You see how the Lord had his eye on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and his people in him all the time. The book of Esther is intended to assure us and comfort us that our God rules and reigns over all things and manipulates. He manipulates all men and events for the salvation of his people and to his own glory. He manipulates all things to his glorious purpose and to his glorious end. Let me just read this to you. You know it well. The Lord says, Isaiah 46, I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, I'll bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it. Sounds like somebody's in charge. Who can declare the end from the beginning? None but God. God who is the absolute, absolute God. You remember the heathen came to David and said, David, where is your God? Remember what he said? Our God in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nothing sneaks up on God. He decrees all things, controls all things, manipulates all people and events to his own glory and to his own purpose. We have in this book of Esther what happened to the Jews, the people who were carried away after the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and then when the Lord raised up another king named Cyrus, who sent the captives free by the will and the command of God. God named Cyrus the king and told what he would do 200 years or so before the man was even born. Remember, Cyrus was raised up and set those people that were in Babylonian captivity free and told them to go home and build the temple. Here's what the Lord says, Isaiah 45. He saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Now remember, Cyrus is a Persian king. And God said, he's my shepherd, and he's going to perform all my pleasure. You see, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. We know that Christ is the foundation. We know that Christ is the temple. And we know the Lord said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now many of the Jews did return with Zerubbabel when Cyrus made the decree, with Zerubbabel and with Ezra and later with Nehemiah. But many of them stayed in Babylon, including Esther, including Mordecai. Now why did they stay there? I don't know, other than to say it pleased the Lord to leave them there so God could protect his people and show his glory. Now we have their story given unto us, those who stayed behind in Babylon, and the event that took place in Shushan the palace those 60 years or so thereabouts between the first remnant when they returned and the second remnant. Remember, in that first remnant with Zerubbabel, about 50,000 Jews did return, and then a smaller number with Ezra later on. So what happened to those who stayed behind? The book of Esther tells us about that. Now, there's five main characters in this story. Five main characters in this story. Let me give them to you. Ahasuerus, who is the mighty king, the Persian king. And any time in Scripture we read about a king, that king is a type and picture of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that God is the king of all the earth. And then the second character we read of in the story here is Mordecai. Mordecai is a faithful Jew, the faithful servant of the Lord. His name means little man. Mordecai, the little man. But we know that Mordecai will inherit the large estate of Haman. And then we're going to read over in chapter 10 when Haman is finally killed and Mordecai is exalted and made greater and greater, that he actually sits on the throne next to the king. You see, this little man was exalted highly. And that's a picture of what God has done for us in Christ. Mordecai, he became greater and greater. The Lord blessed him in so many ways. And then the third character in this story we read of is Esther. 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 Her name means star. Esther is her Persian name. If you look at chapter 2, verse 7, we see that her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Hadassah. And that means myrtle. Myrtle tree. Like a myrtle tree. Someone that was soft and generous. But her Persian name means Esther. Her Persian name is Esther. And it means star. And she does shine like a star in her faith, committed and her commitment to the Lord. She is a poor, lowly Jew, exalted and blessed of God, and chosen by the king when Vashti was kicked out, and there was a beauty contest held in Persia. You know who won? Esther. Esther is made to sit on the throne with the king. That's also a picture of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. And then we have the story of Haman. Haman is an enemy. He's an adversary. He's a wicked, wicked man. He's the adversary and the enemies of the Jews. He especially hates Mordecai. You know why he hates Mordecai? Everybody, when Haman was exalted in his office by the king, everybody bowed before Haman, but one man, Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow before this wicked man, and Haman hated him. He not only hated him, but he hated every Jew, and he got the king to write out a decree that he would destroy every Jew and give the king a great treasure for all those who killed every Jew. Mordecai is hated by Haman because he will not bow. Haman, his name means magnificent. In our story here, we're going to see the little man raised up, and the big man, Haman, we're going to see that Haman built some gallows to hang Mordecai, and we know that Haman was hanged upon his own gallows. Haman, the magnificent man, is brought to nothing. Also, Haman had 10 sons. 10 sons. And you know what happened to them? The king hanged all 10 of those sons. The enemy, of the Jews, his house was completely wiped out. God has destroyed every enemy against us, though they be many. Sin, the law, many enemies, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fifth character in this story is Vashti the queen. Vashti the queen. She's a rebel. That's what this. She's probably one of those women livers. She's just a rebel against her husband, and she's a rebel against the king. Now the king, he has authority by who? The king Ahasuerus is king by the decree of God. So Vashti, she not only rebels against her husband, not only against the king, she rebels against God. This is God's king. The powers that be are ordained of God, whether they be good or evil. The powers that be are ordained of God. We're going to see how Esther and Mordecai are blessed, preserved and exalted, and how the enemy of the Lord's people, wicked Haman, is totally destroyed. God blessed Esther and Mordecai to the benefit of all the Jews. And God had blessed all of his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of his fullness have we all received grace because of grace. Even so, in the gospel of Christ, the Lord Jesus is so blessed and sent of God to the spiritual benefit and the spiritual blessing of all the elect of God. All the elect of God are blessed in Christ and for Christ's sake, right? Now, what gospel lessons can we glean from this first chapter in the book of Esther? You're probably wondering, preacher, can you find the gospel here in Esther chapter 1? Well, I think so, and I know so. If I can't, it doesn't mean it's not here. It just means it hadn't been revealed to me. But the gospel is everywhere, in every page of Scripture, every chapter of Scripture, every book of Scripture. What can we glean in this first chapter of the book of Esther? Well, in verses 1 and verse 2, Ahasuerus was a great king who had much dominion and power. Some think that this man was the same king we read about and studied in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember, in those two books, we read about the king Artaxerxes. Remember Artaxerxes? Some people think that Ahasuerus is the same king, the same man as Artaxerxes. The man was given great power and a vast reign, it says there, from India in the east even to Ethiopia. 127 provinces he reigned over all this land, and he reigned as the king. He sat upon his throne, ruling as the mighty king. But his dominion and his kingdom is nothing in compared with the vast and complete kingdom of God, our Savior. Where is Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus today? Where is their kingdom today? It doesn't exist. They don't exist. Except as they're eternally tormented in eternal condemnation. But our great God and Savior has dominion over all. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 47. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Psalm 47. We can look at many scriptures that would tell us this. Look at verse 6. Sing praises to God. Psalm 47, 6. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. He's exalted upon the throne. And his dominion, find Psalm 72. Psalm 72, his dominion and his rule and his reign is a lot more extensive and universal than the puny reign of Ahasuerus. Look what it says in Psalm 72 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In his days, verse 7, shall righteousness flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ has dominion, all dominion, sovereign dominion, absolute dominion, power, not only in heaven, but also in the earth. Also in the earth. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? The reign of Ahasuerus was for a limited space of time. The king, the reign of our great king is forever, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. There is no end to his government. There is no end to his kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom. Now, the second thing, in verse 3 down through verse 9, the king and the queen, Vashti and Ahasuerus, they make a great feast in their palace. The feast of Ahasuerus that he gives for his princes lasts 180 days. And then he gives another feast that lasts 7 days for all the people, both great and small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And then also Vashti, verse 9, the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to the king. So they were feasting. They were showing off all their goodness, their beauty. Look at verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 180 days, showing off all their good things. And then Vashti, down in verse 11, Vashti the queen before the king and the crowned royal to show the people, the princes, her beauty. He wanted to show off his beautiful wife, Vashti the queen. Oh, she's a beautiful woman. So they held this big feast to show off all these different things. The king and the queen make a great feast in their palace, and they did so to show off their riches, their beauty, their power, the excellency of their kingdom before all the princes and the people, both small and great. They did so to satisfy their own lust, pride, passion, corrupt passion, and power. And that's what it was all about, showing off all their beauty. But again, I want us to think here about the gospel feast of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed with in Christ. A feast of fat things, of wine on the lees. Remember from Isaiah 25? And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto his all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, a fat things of full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. We have a great gospel feast in the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepares a table, spreads a feast, and then says, come and eat, come and dine. Our Lord not only made the gospel feast for his people, we are to taste and see that the Lord is gracious, but he is the one that we feast upon. He is the one that we feast upon. He is the bread of life. He told us to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. Ahasuerus, his feast lasted 180 days. The gospel feast of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord's mercy and grace and his love to us, is a everlasting feast. We feast upon him now, right? But we'll feast upon him throughout all eternity. We'll feast upon him with that everlasting salvation that he gives unto us. Ahasuerus made a feast to show off his riches. The Lord Jesus Christ, Ahasuerus going to show off to everybody how rich he was. The Lord Jesus Christ not only shows off the riches of his grace, the riches of his love, and the riches of his kingdom. But much more than that, he makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He makes us rich in him. He gives us the riches of his grace, the riches of his love, the riches of his salvation. He made us heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." That's the gospel feast that I want to come to. That's the table of grace that I want to come to. That's the banquet that I want to come to and feast upon Christ. The third thing, Ahasuerus commands Vashti the queen from verse 10 down through verse 22. Ahasuerus commands Vashti the queen to come before him, and she refuses to come. So she is divorced by the king, and her royal estate is given unto another. She was commanded to come. Remember, look at verse 10. Down to verse 12, rather. But the queen Vashti, let's go back to verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuham to go and tell Vashti to come before him. But the queen Vashti, verse 12, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlain. Therefore, the king was wroth, and his anger burned within him. And they said, "What shall we do?" Verse 15, Queen Vashti, according to the law, because she had not performed the commandment of the king, Ahasuerus, by the chamberlains. Verse 19, "If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persian and Mede, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate into another that is better than she is." Now, a couple thoughts here, and I'll let you go. Where the word of the king is, there's power, right? Scriptures teach that. The king speaks with absolute authority, and the king gives a command. He doesn't invite people. He commands and decrees all things. Ahasuerus did not beg Vashti to come. He didn't say, "Well, if you want to, you can come." It's not really necessary. Command of the king to Vashti was to come before him. He commanded her to come. He didn't simply invite her. He commanded her to come to the throne. And that's what the absolute king does. He commands. He doesn't invite. Now, a couple thoughts here. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a mere simple invitation. Now, that's what's been said for years. The gospel is an invitation. Show me where the king invites people. He commands people to come. Come, come, come. Look, look, look. Believe, believe. It's his command. Listen to this. Acts 17. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. This same Jesus whom you crucified," Peter said, "he's both Lord and Christ. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." You see, we're commanded to repent or perish in our rebellion against God. You remember from our study in Luke 13? The Lord said, "Repent or you'll perish." God commands all men to repent. We're also commanded to believe or perish in our sin. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." This is his commandment, that you believe the gospel. And if you do, If you truly believe the gospel, it is only because God commanded you to do so. Not because of your free will. Your free will never lead you to Christ. Your free will is not really free at all. You have a will, but it's in bondage to your rotten nature. And the will of man is always selfward and downward, never Godward and never upward. Thank God he doesn't leave us to ourselves. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who do believe on him, do so because he commanded them to believe on him. Secondly, another gospel thought here we can glean. Vashti was cast out of the palace from the presence of the king because she did not obey the command of the king. Sound familiar? Almighty God cast out Adam and Eve from the garden paradise because they didn't obey the command of God. He cast them out, just like Ahasuerus cast out Vashti. Cast her out. Genesis 2, remember the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam, all died. Our sin has separated us from God. God drove Adam, fallen, sinful, out of the garden. When he drove Adam out, drove us out, because we were in him, in his loins, and in him. Well, we know the sad consequence of Adam's sin, don't we? Genesis chapter 3 says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked before God, and they were full of shame. Now, they were always naked before God, but now there was guilt because of sin. And the wrath of God came down hard upon them. We know that Adam stood as a representative man. We know the scriptures teach in Adam all sinned. We lost the way, the truth, and the life. In Adam all died. In Adam all sinned. Now consider for a moment, and I'll let you go, the blessedness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Adam lost, we have gained back, and much more. Much more. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by and through him. We read in Romans 5:20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Thank God it doesn't end there. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read this one scripture. You remember from our Bible study in Romans 8. For as many, verse 14, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him and in him. Well, I pray the Lord will encourage you these next few days and these next few weeks to read over the book of Esther and to rejoice in the good providence of God's grace.